Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Rosh Chodesh Adar, the first of Adar and the second day of Rosh Chodesh Adar, which confuses some people. And that would make it Yom Revi'i, although according to Minhag Yerushalayim, you don't say the Shir Shel Yom of Yom Revi'i. Instead, you say Borchi Nafshi, Kuf Dalad, which is the Grosh Shita of the Psalm for Rosh Chodesh. But sometime during the day, you're supposed to say, even if you follow that Shita, Hayom Yom Revi'i B'Shabbat, because the Ramban and others consider that a kiyum of Zachorat Yom HaShabbat L'Kadosho, which is not just done on Shabbos with Kiddush and Havdalah and other things, but it goes throughout the week by identifying the weeks, the days of the week, as numbers to Shabbat. Interestingly, months, I'm just train of thought, months, once upon a time, like in the Torah and afterwards, were only identified by counting, Chodesh HaRishon, Chodesh HaSheni, etc. And then when we came back to Eretz Yisrael from Bavel, the months received Babylonian names, which is kind of weird if you think about it. All of the names of the months are original Hebrew. They come from Bavel. In fact, Tammuz is the big question, because Tammuz was the name of a deity, and yet we identify the month as Tammuz. We don't call it Chodesh HaRevi'i when you're generally speaking of them. But the days of the week never took on their own names, except, of course, Shabbat. So it's always Yom Rishon, Yom Sheni, Yom Shlishi, and so on. Tehillim Kuf Nun, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, El Bekodesho, Hallelujah, Birakia Uzo, Hallelujah, Begvurotav, Hallelujah, Karov Gudlo, Hallelujah, Beteka Shofar, Hallelujah, Benevel Vechinor, Hallelujah, Betofu Machol, Hallelujah, Beminim Veugav, Hallelujah, Betzilzalei Shama, Hallelujah, Betzilzalei Srua, Tura, Kol Hanashamata, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. Tehillim Kaf, David. Gotcha.
I'm not saying I'm small David, Yan Haranabi, Yam Sara, Isagev Hashem, Yakov, Yishlach Ezra Hamikodesh, Mitzion, Yisadeka, Yiskar, Kalman Hosecha, Vilasha, Yidashna Sela, Yitan Lachokavavacha, Vachalatsaska, Yamale. Miran and Abishua Sacho, Vishame Lahainu Nigo, Yamali Adonai, Kol Mishalo Sacho, Ata Yadati, Yashia Adonai Mashicho, Yanehu Mishmei Kotcho, Big Vuros, Yesha Yamino, Eile Varech, Eile Vasusim, Vanachnu, Vishame Adonai Lahainu Naskir, Emo Karu Vinafalu, Vanachnu, Kamnu Nisadad, Adonai Hoshia, Hamelach Yanehu, Biyom Karenu.
Kuf Lamed, Shir Hama'alot Mimamakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shema V'Koli Tihyena Aznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai. Im Avonot Tishmoria Adonai Mia Amod, Ki Imecha Haslicha L'Ma'an Tivarei. Kiviti Adonai Kivita Nafshi V'Lid Varo Hochalti. Nafshi L'Adonai Mi Shomerim L'Boker Shomerim L'Boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut, v'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Mark.
Yisrael Berach, Avoseinu Abraham Yitzchak v'Yakov, hu yivarech es chayalei tzeva, Adonai Yisrael ves anshei kohos ha-bitachon, ha-omedim al-mishmar artinu v'arei Eloheinu v'halofamim ba'adenu, Min Halabanon Vadibar, Mitraim in Hayam Hagadol, Adlovo Harba, Ukomakom Shahim, Bayabasha, Babir Ubayam, Itain Adonai Esarin, Akamimalinu Nigafim Lifnehem, Hakados Baruchu, Yishmorbi Atsilas, Hayalinu Mikol Tarabatuka, Mikol Nega Makala, Islah Barakaba Hasahaba Homase, they hem, Yadber, Son Enu Tatehem, the Atarim Behesser, Yeshua, Ubateras Tahon, ויקוים בהם הכתוב כי אדוני אלוהיכם הלך עמכם להילחם לכם עמו יביכם להושיע אתכם, ונאמר אמן.
Amen. Together, Achenu kol Beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam, bein bayabasha uvein ba'avir, hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotziem mitzara liyirvacha u'me'afela la'ora u'mishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, v'nomar amen. Okay, I don't know why it took me so long to notice something. When we daven Musaf on Chagim, the main bracha of Musaf starts Umipnei Chataenu Ga'alinu Me'artzenu. It puts like a negative damper on Simchat Yom Tov. Here you are celebrating Yom Tov, full Hallel, and so on. And then, Tas umipnei chataenu galinu meyartzenu, because of our sins, we were exiled from our land. And we just talk about in the davening the korbanot that were brought in the Beit HaMikdash with a prayer that Emir Tzashem will be actually bringing those korbanot. When it comes to Rosh Chodesh, I actually paid attention and was looking for that same negative kind of note, and I don't think it's there, because we start with Rosh Chodesh. Roshei Chodashim li'amcha natata, you gave Rosh Chodesh to your people, zman kapara l'chol toledotam, a time of atonement for all, biotam makrivim lefanecha zivchei ratzon, usirei chatat l'chaper ba'adam. And it doesn't say, you know, sad to say, we don't have this now, except in words. But it does say, of course, Mizbeach Chadash B'tzion Tachin, V'olat Rosh Chodesh Na'ale Alav, projection for the future of building the Mizbeach and of sacrificing the Se'ir Izim Naseh V'Ratzon, V'Avodat Beit HaMikdash Nismach Kulanu, and we'll have the joy. I don't know what it means. I just thought it was interesting, so I wanted to share that. I want to talk about some of the stuff in Parsha Truma, and then go back to Chodesh Adar and Misha Nichnas Adar, Marbim B'Simcha. Now this is well known, but I want to look at it again and carefully. Shmot Va'era Bo B'Shalach Yitro Mishpatim, 6 out of the 11 Sedras in Shemot, start in Shibud Mitzrayim, the Makot, Yetziat Mitzrayim, Kriyat Yamsuf, Ma'amad Har Sinai, which is not just Yitro, remember, it's at the end of Mishpatim also, including all of Mishpatim with the experience of Matan Torah. Immediately thereafter, in Parshat Truma, we have the project of constructing the Mishkan. First, the collection of materials for anyone who wants to give, however much they want to give, with the exception of silver, which was required, and a specific amount, but all the other materials, whatever you wanted to give in the building of the Mishkan. So you have Truma, Tetzaveh, the first third of Ki Tisa, then a break for the sad events of Chet HaEgel and its aftermath, and then in Vayakel and Pekudei, so it's a total of 5 Sedras, with the exception of the Chet HaEgel piece in the middle, of again, Mishkan, 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 and detail, 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 detail It should strike us that Shabbos has very little detail in the Chumash. Most of the detail comes from Torah Sheba'al Peh, the Gemara, the Mishnah and the Gemara, and onward. And Mishkan, Mikdash, loads of details. Not only that, the details, especially the measurements and everything like that in the Sedra, didn't last. In other words, we had the portable structure going around from place to place, folding up, rebuilding it, putting it together throughout 39 years of the Midbar. And then the first 14 years in Eretz Yisrael was the same Mishkan. And then when the Mishkan moved to Shiloh, where it was for 369 years, they took the wall boards, buried them, and created a stone structure, much more permanent than the portable Mishkan. And everything in the Mishkan was the same. In other words, the Shulchan, the Aron, the Mizbeach, the menorah, the outside menorah, the courtyard was all in the same dimensions that it says in the Torah. So far, so good. And after Shiloh was destroyed, you had two other locations of the Mishkan until the Beit HaMikdash. The Beit HaMikdash measurements were totally different, especially the building itself. And yet, the Asuli Mikdash, in order to qualify as a mitzvah, one of the qualifications is it has to be forever. It can't be that until a certain time, this is what you do, and then it changes. That would not constitute a mitzvah. That would be called something else, a temporary measure, even if it's a long temporary measure. So the idea of Asuli Mikdash, that's eternal. Meaning, we have that obligation today. The dimensions from the Torah? No, we can't use that as the blueprint. We would have to have other sources and the future Sanhedrin to rely on as to exactly how to construct the third Beit HaMikdash. But the basic mitzvah to make a mikdash, that continues, and that's why it's counted as a mitzvah. Okay. Now, the major question is Truma, Tetzaveh, and the first third of Kitisa, then Chet HaEgel, and then Mishkan, 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 and Vayakhel Pekudei. And when I say Mishkan, Mishkan, I mean Mishkan and Bigdei Kohuna and everything else, the lighting of the menorah and the Lechem HaPanim and everything that's involved in Melechet HaMishkan. But there is a tremendous duplication with some interesting changes. We don't have to get into that now. But if the command was before Chet HaEgel and before anything happened, Chet HaEgel happened, then afterwards it could have just said in the Torah, and they did as they were commanded. Because that's part of the Torah, Truma and Tetzaveh. If the command was not transmitted to the people until after Chet HaEgel, which seems to be the case, then you question why it's spelled out in such detail or even mentioned at all before Chet HaEgel. A major way of looking at this, I don't think it's the only way that it's looked at, but a very significant way of looking at this is that there are two approaches to what the Mishkan is, maybe three approaches. The question is, does God need a house? The answer is no. V'asuli mikdash has to have purpose for us. Technically, it doesn't have a purpose for God because he's omnipotent all over, if that's the right one of the omnis. And it's obvious that we need it. And the question is, do we need it lechatchila or only bidyeved, or only in light of the background of the sin of the golden calf? I hope you're following because I'm continuing on this. Let me go back first to Adam HaRishon. Adam HaRishon was given one prohibition. You may eat from all the trees in the garden except the Eitz HaDa'at Tov V'ra, and he sinned. He ate from that tree. Is it a sin? I mean, yes, it is, but is it really a sin? Or what I would rather suggest, it was a display of human behavior. There are certain things that are going to happen because human beings are human. And I believe a healthy way of looking, not to take away that it was a chait, it was, but a healthy way of looking at Adam and Chava eating from Eitz HaDa'at is human beings tend to do that. They have free will, they can decide to violate a law, even God's law. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ki'ilu recognizes that this is human, because otherwise he would have zapped them out of existence and try again by creating another world. The fact that there is such a thing as rachamim, as giving opportunity to do tshuva and be forgiven, is not, is, take away the word not, is a demonstration that sinning is a human thing to do. There is no person who never sinned, including Moshe Rabbeinu. That could be discussed, and there are some exceptions that people point to. But pretty much that's the case. Now go back to not Adam and Chava, but we'll go to their grandson, Enosh, third generation of the world. The Rambam, in his introductory comments about idolatry, points to the generation of Enosh. I don't know if it was Enosh himself or just his generation, that people started on a path that led to idolatry. What they did was say, the sun, so bright, hot, powerful in the sky, created by God, must be worthy of our worship as a way of showing honor to God who created it. That sounds sort of like a little bit of a pariv form of idolatry. But more than that, it's a natural thing for human beings to do. And when the Rambam continues and says later generations actually made a round golden ball sphere to represent the sun as a concrete something that you could look at and hold without blinding yourself by looking at the sun, as a way of acknowledging that the sun is a great creation of God, greater than us, and ultimately it serves and worships God. Still a little parif. But then the sun took on, in human eyes, took on a God-like or a God quality, small g. And people began worshiping the sun and sort of saying, what do you mean, God? The sun, powerful. Mountains, powerful. The sea, powerful. And it was God of this, God of that, God of that. And that's how the Rambam describes polytheism coming from an original, you goofed, you blew it with the overdoing veneration of the sun. Modest respect for the sun as a creation of God. I don't think there's a problem with that, but you have to know where the line is drawn. In fact, this morning in Shir of the day, what's the expression? Asa yoreach lamoadim shemesh lo yada mivo'o. We acknowledge all the time God's creation of the heavenly bodies. Not that we should worship them, but that we should understand that this is part of God's creation, and some things are seen in our eyes as more significant or less significant. Then you come to Bnei Israel with their terrible, terrible sin of the golden calf. No doubt it was a sin which has added punishment to all sins throughout history ever since. So it's a sin. I'm not saying it's not. But I'm saying it's more than a sin, or in addition, there's a different aspect, and that it showed our human nature. It is very, very difficult to worship God totally as invisible and intangible without something to focus on. And the focus can be treif, not kosher, or the focus can be appropriate and sanctioned. Moshe Rabbeinu, when he's talking to the generation that's going to go into Eretz Yisrael, he says that he was very, very worried because at Har Sinai, people heard the voice of God but didn't see anything. They saw a mountain, smoky, fiery, heard thunder. Saw thunder, saw lightning, heard the sound of the shofar, saw the sound of the shofar, whatever that means. And they didn't see God. So a short 40 days later, they made the Egel HaZahav not allowed. At Har Sinai, God said, do not make graven images. You look into this week's Parsha, and there are two cherubs, Kiruvim, that were fashioned on the lid of the Aron in the Mishkan. And if you say those aren't graven images, then you don't know what the word means. These are childlike images of angels with wings that went over the Aron that contained the Aseret HaDibrot, which said, Lo taseh kol pesel. Don't make any idols. Don't make any graven images. So how do you understand that? I understand it as God is the boss. Capital B. I know the book about, who was it? Rav Ari Levin, I think, was All for the Boss or whatever. Whatever. God is the boss. He says, don't kindle fire on Shabbat. Not allowed. He says in the Beit HaMikdash, you can light fire. You have to light fire. We do. And we don't say, hey, that doesn't make any sense. You're telling me that I can't light fire on Shabbat, but in the holiest of places, I have to light fire? Yeah. Why? Because that's what God said. And if you need it to save someone's life, you light fire on Shabbat. How could you do that? And if you need to eat on Yom Kippur for your health, you eat on Yom Kippur, even though God said not to. Now, is he contradicting himself? No. He's the boss, and there are guidelines for everything. So the question goes back by saying, okay, I understand that we needed a concrete focus for our spiritual energies, and maybe that's why there's a Mishkan, and that's why in the Mishkan there's an Aron, and that's why on the Aron there are Kruvim. But Lechatchila, ideally, maybe I shouldn't need them. I believe the answer to that is we are human. It is very, very difficult, nearly impossible, to not have anything to focus on in order to develop a relationship with God. Now, if God is all over, which he is, and God can communicate with Moshe or with any Navi or with anybody, anywhere, anytime, any way, why do we find in this Sedra that the communication from God to Moshe during the tenure of the Mishkan and the Mikdash is emanating from between the two Kruvim? Does that mean God can't communicate to Moshe Rabbeinu when he's in his tent? No, it doesn't mean that. It means he chooses to have this focal point that we can relate to. But the danger is overdoing it. The danger that Moshe expressed in Devarim about the heavenly bodies, getting back to them, was that the worst scenario, the worst case scenario would be that people will see the heavenly bodies and worship them. No, you have to admire them. You have to honor God by being fascinated by the sun, the moon, the planets, the stars. And I believe, that's my subjective bent, that the more you know about nature, not just astronomy, but biology, chemistry, physics, the more you know, even mathematics, the more you can appreciate the God who created this world. I happen to believe, and I'm not the only one, and I'm not the only one in the Jewish world or the regular world, because there are philosophers that felt this way and feel this way, that mathematics is part of God's creation. And, where did numbers come from? They came from God, just like flowers and trees did, and birds and goats. So the Mishkan and everything in it seems to have been a method of focusing tshuva and atonement after chet ha'egel, especially if you say, which is sayable, that B'nai Israel did not hear one word about the Mishkan until way after chet ha'egel. Chet ha'egel was on the 17th of Tammuz and on the first Yom Kippur. So what, Tammuz of Elul Tishrei, almost 3 months later, B'nai Israel first heard the words of Parsha Truma of go out and collect and donate all of these materials for the building of the Mishkan, and then it continued from there. If that was the first exposure that the people had to the Mishkan, then it could be perceived as, okay, guys, you blew it with Chet HaEgel. This is how you're going to serve God from this point on. Where it implies, or we infer from it, that had it not been for Chet HaEgel, we would be fine just having a relationship with God without anything tangible to focus. But I believe that that can't be with human beings. It could only be with divine beings. It has to be a recognition that we're human. Just take as an example, fasting. Fasting on Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year, blah, blah, blah. We can't do that every day. You have to eat. And Chazal made it very clear that they didn't want to overdo fasting. Yom Kippur from the Torah, four, and another, Tani Lester, is five other fast days. And that's it. And every time they had an opportunity to require another fast day, they said, no, we'll combine this with this one, we'll combine it with this one. Because human beings can't handle more fasting, certainly not all the time. Now that is can be seen as a concession to our human need of food, but it also has a spiritual dimension to it of saying, since you're human beings and you have to eat, let's sanctify the act of eating by the laws of kashrut and by the requirement of making brachot and separating of milk and meat and a whole bunch of other things that are all meant to sanctify the act of eating, even though it starts with, well, what do you expect me to do? Not to eat at all? I can't. I'm human. That's how you made me, God. Yeah. But it could have been presented separately. Now is the time for you to tend to your physical needs. Eat, then come back and pray, then come back and learn Torah. We don't look at it like that. We look at it as a whole way of life, which includes not only eating, but going to the bathroom. I've always felt that Asher Yotzer is the most remarkable of brachot with its message that even tending to your physical needs in the bathroom are raised by acknowledging to HaKadosh Baruch Hu the proper function of the body in the form of the bracha of Asher Yatzar. So it's not because we sinned, it's because we're human. And I believe that, yes, we sinned with Chet HaEgel, but more than that, I think more than that, it's a sign that we are human, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu not only went with that, but he knew that in advance. And that's why in the Torah, we have Parsha Truma and Tetzaveh before Chet HaEgel. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was not surprised, Chas V'Shalom, as saying, oh, they did Chet HaEgel, wait a minute, oh, I better do this. No, this was all there in the first place. Not only was it there in the first place, but it was taught to Moshe Rabbeinu on Har Sinai before Chet HaEgel. And when God finished teaching Moshe all of the Torah and mitzvot, he said, "You better go down and see what your people have been doing while you've been up here on that last day." So I believe, and this is what I'm sharing with you, and I'm not making this up on my own. I can't tell you now this, because it's old entrenched feeling in my being, so it became internalized. But the fact that we have Truma and Tetzaveh without yet the taint of Chet HaEgel, and even if Bnei Israel didn't hear these commands until after Chet HaEgel, we do. And Torah is not just for that generation. In fact, might not be at all for that generation. It's for us, for every generation since. And when we read in the Torah, Matan Torah, all of the Mishpatim, Matan Torah, that's your package. What comes immediately after that, without apologizing for Chet HaEgel or anything else, is Melechet HaMishkan. And that allows the Mefarshim who say the following: Mishkan, Mikdash, is a continuation of Ma'amad Har Sinai. We stood at Har Sinai, we received the Torah. It doesn't end there. That experience of Sinai is done. I've told you this. Har Sinai, even if we knew exactly which mountain it is, has no Kedusha. You mean, wait a minute, the Torah was given from here. God's presence was on this mountain. And you're saying it has no Kedusha? The answer is it has no Kedusha. But what the Kedusha of it was transferred to, what it was used to fill, was the Beit HaMikdash, the Mishkan and the Beit HaMikdash. That's one of the reasons that Mefarshim point to the communication from God, Mibein Shnei HaKruvim, from between the two cherubs on the Aron. It makes the Beit HaMikdash, at the Mishkan slash Beit HaMikdash, meaning Mikdash in any form, it makes it a continuation of Ma'amad Har Sinai. That's the focus on the Luchot. The Luchot, which we got at Har Sinai, were put into the Aron, including the broken pieces of the first Luchot that were smashed, and they are in the Mikdash. Unfortunately, they weren't in the second Beit HaMikdash, and Amir Tzashem, they will be in the third Beit HaMikdash. First Beit HaMikdash and all the Mishkans before it had the Luchot. And then the Aron was lost. Nobody knows where it is unless you watch Raiders of the Lost Ark, and then you know that it's being stored in a military warehouse someplace in America. But just kidding. I always wondered, since I never smile when I say something weird like that, if anyone takes me seriously. So I have to put up the asterisk and say, just kidding. My first mother-in-law used to say, "You could tease me if you want, but you have to smile when you tease me, otherwise I get insulted." So the Luchot in the Aron, in the Mishkan, and the Kruvim and the communication from Hashem is modeled after Har Sinai and can be seen, and I believe should be seen, as a lechatchila for us. It's not what God needs, but we need it. Take this, to anywhere else you want. Why do we have to say davening verbally? Why do I have to move my lips and hopefully hear what I'm saying when I make a bracha? It's not enough to think a bracha. You're supposed to vocalize the bracha so that at least you hear it. God does not need that. You know the expression, read my lips? We can say to God, read my heart, read my brain, my mind. He's capable of doing that. We need to vocalize, to verbalize. We need a Mishkan. He does not need a Mishkan. We need a Mishkan. In fact, if you think that the Mishkan becomes the dwelling place of the Shekhinah, if that's so, and some Mefarshim say that, then it's only based on Tzimtzum. Tzimtzum is HaKadosh Baruch Hu contracting himself for our benefit. Because if he doesn't contract himself, we can't relate. We can't get close to him. We can't understand anything. It's only when we can relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as a little less than totally infinite and totally invisible and totally intangible that we can hope to have some kind of relationship with him. The problem is that in many religions of the world, past and present, the tangibleness went overboard, went too far, because different things became objects of veneration when you and worship. If you see lofty mountains that you've never seen before, the first reaction should be a bracha that acknowledges HaKadosh Baruch Hu's creation of these magnificent displays in nature, not bowing down to the mountain. But I'm just going to carry this to the people that think they're davening to the Kotel. They're not. They shouldn't be. People who think they're davening to Kever Rachel. They're not. They're not talking to Rachel Imenu. When you go to Kever Rachel, you talk to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You do not talk to Rachel. Yet some people do. And that's a problem. So it's not without danger here, but this is the way that you have to develop the mindset, understand it, learn about it, and realize what's too much. Why is the Navi filled with God's complaining? You got it wrong. Korbanot are not what you think. And you shouldn't think that. Korbanot were meant to be, and Emir Tz Hashem will be again, a way of focusing and becoming serious in your relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They are not magical things to do in order to attain forgiveness or atonement or whatever. And when people did korbanot and still misbehaved and said, "Hey, I brought a korban," that's a misuse of it. And the same thing goes with anything that was meant to help us in our advancing in a truer and higher relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. A lot of these things just took people in the wrong direction. And that's the problem. That's a problem. So we have to handle that. And so on. Comments, questions before I continue?
Well,
Yeah.
I thought when you go to Kvarim that you're or whoever it is you that you ask them to be your emissary to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. You're going to their kever specifically and asking them to be your shaliach.
I mean, yes, of course, we're doubling to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but I thought that the reason you're going there is because you're asking them to be
Okay, look, this
in
might
heart.
be, I'm going to answer it my way. And it could be that you ask other people, they'll say you're right. I don't think you're right, and I'll tell you what I think it should be. Being at Kever Rachel and knowing the stories about Rachel Imenu, especially about what the Navi says, Rachel Mevakal, Baneha, and Veshovu Vanim Legvulam, and all of that, is supposed to inspire you to more meaningful, heartfelt, emotional prayer to God. We don't believe in asking human beings, alive or dead, to daven for us. The Rambam, at least, again, I'm not objective on this because I'm shaped from different sources and different teachers. But the Rambam makes a point in one of the 13 principles of faith that it is only HaKadosh Baruch Hu to whom we pray. And we don't need intermediaries. We've spoken about Slichot. In Slichot, there was a prayer which many old Slichot books already said we shouldn't be saying this. And later Slichot books took it out. And that's Machnisei Rachamim. It was a petition to angels to take our sincere feelings of Rachamim and bring them to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you want to psychologically think that you're want to be accompanied by Rachel Imenu or the Avot or Imahot, whatever, when you pray to God, I guess I have to say we do that. That's what we do on Rosh Hashanah. We stand before God and we say to him, hey, I'm not alone. I'm not even deserving as an individual without any connections. And therefore we read about Akedat Yitzchak and we blow shofar and all of those things, which in essence says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I want you to treat me as one of the descendants, spiritually as well as genealogically, of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. I don't think that's a problem. I know that there are some people, again, I'm jumping, who don't say Shalom Aleichem on Friday night because of the third stanza of asking, seems to ask Malachim to bless you. So if you want to look at it differently, that you want the Malachim to help you be inspired to pray properly to Hashem, I think that's fine. But I don't believe that we go to Kever Rachel to say, hey, Rachel, put in a good word. Or Mrs. Imenu, I don't know if you could call a Rachel first name basis, you know, that kind of thing. I don't know. Judy, that's my way of looking at it, and I'm not imposing that on anybody because you're all adults. You're not, what do you call it? Impressionable.
There's something because they're on the other side and have a more of a kirvat with Hashem that we can. I mean, maybe this is the more spiritual way of looking at it, but that's what I understood. They're nearer to Kisei HaKavod than we are.
Say that again.
They're nearer to Kisei HaKavod than we are.
Therefore,
They have more koach. And a simple view.
that's been a problem throughout Jewish history.
Maybe I've been to too many rebbes.
No, but throughout Jewish history, let's say in the time of in the return to Eretz Yisrael by the 20% of the people after Bavel, they felt the Torah was too holy, and they left it to holy people. It's not. It's very down to earth, and it's for everybody. I don't know how to say it more than that. We can approach HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not like when you have a human king that you have to go to one of his ministers, and if you're even lower than that, you go to one of the minister's staff and you say, I'd like you to put in a good word so that I can go before the king and speak to him. We don't believe that with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You wake up in the morning and you say, Modeh ani lefanecha, melech chai v'kayam. What kind of chutzpah is that to talk directly to God? That's us. That's what we do. And it's a very, I think, a very important principle of, I don't have a comfortable feeling. And this is, again, goes back to what I said a couple of times already. You can have an idea which is helpful, and then when it gets too much, it becomes problematic. I feel that way. You mentioned Hasidic rebbes or rebbes. I feel that way also. When Hasidim lose, again, subjective, when they lose the proper perspective of who the person of the personality or the person of this Rebbe is, and overdo it, it becomes borderline, I don't want to say it, avodah zarah. Because when Lo yiyelecha Elohim acherim al ponai includes rebbes. It's not just pagan gods. I don't know how this is coming across, but and Judy, I know that I'm not the only person that you listen to. Listen meaning hear, not necessarily listen. Although I hope some of the things you actually listen to also, but you have other people and get a different slant on it and share it with us if you can. But I get very, I don't know, every time I see a tefillin bag with the embroidered 770 Eastern Parkway on it, I get the creeps. It just tefillin bag with a kotel or tefillin bag with an image of the Beit HaMikdash are fine. And if you have to choose a building, I don't care who you are, it shouldn't be 770 Eastern Parkway. If you need a building, use the Beit HaMikdash. If you don't want to use the whole Beit HaMikdash, at least use one piece of the retaining wall of Har HaBayit called the kotel. You want to put flowers on your tefillin bag? You could do that too. But 770 really creeps me out. And so on. Yeah, I told you, somebody tried to convince me, not only towards Chabad, but that specifically the Meshichist side of Chabad by telling me that Beit Mashiach has a gematria of 770, which it does. Does that prove anything? No. And I gave the person a different 770 gematria, which follows the initials of Chabad, which Chabad people will tell you is Chochmah, Bina, and Da'at. And people who are not happy with Chabad will tell you that Chabad stands for, I'm not going to say it. David, you know what I'm thinking? No. I don't know, it's not nice. Chamor Bli Da'at, which equals 770.
Hi.
Therefore, I said to the person, don't play the gematria game because you could make up anything you want with gematria. I find nice gematriot with whole psukim, and I'm very happy with my gematria searches, and I'm already committed to a publisher and getting closer to finish years and years of my searches with Amir Tzachem, a book. But not to play around with words here and here. My brother called me up. He has to record something on in honor of somebody's 80th birthday. He gave me the guy's name and says, "Find me something interesting in gematria." So I did, but I could also find negative things too. I'll finish with an anecdote. There was a guy at the Israel Center, had his first child, and he knew that I played around with gematrias, and he came to me once with pad and paper, and he said, "Give me something good on her name." And I typed it in, and I started going through the list, and I mentioned words in Tanakh that had the same gematria, and he goes, "Oh, I'm very nice," and he's writing it down. "Oh, I'm very nice," till I got to Mamzer. And he said, "This is dumb." And he crumpled the page and threw it away. So you could do anything you want with gematria. You have to be careful. That's it. Have a Chodesh Tov, Mishanichnas Adar Marbim B'Simcha. May it be a very joyous month, and may we
Amen.
see the same change in the month from difficulties to freedom and to Simcha that we have seen in the past. May we see it also with Iran and its terror proxies, as they are called, including Hamas and the Palestinian Authority, who are no tzaddikim. They keep holding themselves up next to Hamas. "Hey, we are good because we didn't do what Hamas did. We just pay them for it, and support them for it, but we didn't do it." Anyway, may we see the continued Yeshuot of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, hopefully during Adar or whenever he decides to do it.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so
Thank you.
much.
Amen.
Thank you.
Yeah.